The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Can an unsaved person have the gifts of the Spirit? Let's find out in this episode. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Now, we're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. Do you have a question that keeps you up at night? Well, you can zap it to us through email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
We are taking your questions on the Bible and theology. And what are you doing, Bob?
I'm just stretching over here.
You need to stretch every once in a while here. We try to walk twice a day because just sitting, you know, God did not design us to sit in a chair in front of a computer screen.
No, you're right. That's so we generally take a break in the morning and the afternoon and walk like a mile.
Here's a question from Shelby, and it comes from 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. And Shelby asks, "Hey guys, I have a question. Can unsaved people or unbelievers have gifts of the Spirit? If not, then what does 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 mean?" So let's see here. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Oh, I think I know where Shelby's coming
really,
from.
Really? I don't get it yet.
I think Shelby's thinking maybe that the reference to, you know, Jews and Greeks can include unbelievers. Maybe is that what they're thinking?
Oh, maybe. I'm going to answer a specific question and then the more general question, because he's asking a more general question of, can unbelievers have spiritual gifts? And then he's asking a more specific question about 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 is talking about the body of Christ.
Yes.
And so when he says, "so also Christ," he means so also the body of Christ.
Right, so that's believers.
Right, that's believers. And verse 13, you find the same thing in Galatians 3:28 and other places. When a person is placed into the body of Christ, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, at that moment, we're all one. And it doesn't matter whether we're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we're all one.
Right, and because
we're all part of the same body.
Because that was a huge issue in the ancient world, right? There were strict ethnic divisions, especially between Jews and Gentiles.
Well, and there were also economic divisions,
class,
socioeconomic.
Oh yeah. Class, the aristocrats and the slaves, they didn't even think of slaves as human hardly.
They said in Rome something like, at the time of Paul, something like 50% of the population of Rome were slaves.
I mean, you thought of slaves as often as just as expendable, as cattle, as things, objects that you can just dispose of. And so when Paul says, no, those distinctions don't matter in the body of Christ. We are all one. That is a radical statement. It's a radical statement that just humanizes these people that you would otherwise just really think absolutely nothing of. And it was a huge challenge for these rich Christians and these aristocratic Christians to look at these slaves and recognize, oh, wow, this slave might actually be some type of an elder over me, might be more spiritually mature than me, might have a gift that I need.
That's a good point. Elders in the early church could have been from the slave class.
Right. And I think Paul's point here is any gifting can come from the slave class or
right.
the Greek class or the Gentile class.
And by the way, when I use the term slave class, I'm not speaking of racial divisions. People of all races were enslaved in the first century. Anyone who was conquered was a slave. Plus, there was also people who indentured themselves.
Right.
When they couldn't pay their debts, they would put themselves into slavery.
I think in the Mosaic Law allowed for that, didn't it?
Yeah.
And then you'd have to release them during the
right.
Jubilee.
They had, well, oftentimes it was a 7-year time period, but if you would sell property, etc. But the thing is, this is saying nothing about whether unbelievers have spiritual
right.
gifts.
So this is only about believers. That 1 Corinthians reference is just about believers, and it's just saying any believer can have a spiritual gift. Doesn't matter how much money they have or what tribe they come
from. Now, when you get to the question of can unbelievers have spiritual gifts, the answer is no. However, I'm going to give a caveat. The spiritual gifts include, one of the gifts, for example, is teaching, which I think you and I, Sean, have that gift. But teaching is not something which only people with the spiritual gift of teaching can do. For example, in order to be an elder, you have to be apt to teach. Mm-hmm. You don't have to have the gift of teaching, but you have to be apt to teach. Mm. And every Christian parent is to teach their children, right?
Right.
So therefore, whether you have the spiritual gift of teaching or not, you have to teach. We're to do all the gifts. Let's say you don't have the gift of giving.
Oh, I don't have to
give.
Don't
have to give. What if you don't have the gift of evangelism?
I don't have to tell anyone yeah, about Jesus.
Right. And what if you don't have the gift of teaching? Or mercy. You don't have to be merciful or help, sir.
So what you're saying is there's a difference between, I mean, what is a gift? A gift is like an extra enablement to do a particular
That's
thing.
What I would say. And so the unbeliever doesn't have that, but unbelievers can be gifted teachers.
Right.
Unbelievers can be helpful. They can be merciful. You know, unbelievers can be leaders.
Yeah.
And so when you look at the spiritual gifts, those gifts are not necessarily in opposition to natural abilities.
Yeah.
It's just they're heightened in the person that has that gift.
Right. Let me ask you this question. Is it possible for God to use unbelievers for his purposes? Like, for example, could he speak a prophecy through an unbeliever?
Sure. Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah, God could give prophecies through unbelievers. You had Caiaphas, the high priest, gave a prophetic message when he said it's preferable for one man to die than for the whole nation to die.
Right.
He was an unbeliever.
But a momentary using is not the same as having a spiritual gift in the body of Christ. Those
right.
are really two different things.
Right. And, of course, there are false prophets. We're told in Matthew 7, 15 to 20, beware right. of the false prophets.
Right.
Those are people who give prophetic messages, but they're not from God.
Right. Well, Bob, do you think we're done with that question?
I think so.
Okay, let's move on. Let's move on to the next one. This is from Jessica, and she says, I'm struggling to reconcile John 8:39. If you were really Abraham's children, you would do the works Abraham did. How would you take this verse in light of other verses, such as, to all who believed, he gave the right to become children of God? I think that's John 1:12, where children in both verses use the same word, technon. It sounds like Jesus is doing a test of life, where he's telling the Pharisees that because they're not doing the works of Abraham, they're not really saved.
Okay, that's a very good question. I think it reveals the depth of Scripture and how Scripture is challenging. Let's read John 8:39.
All right. It says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God.
Okay, now, there are multiple questions about what Jesus says in verse 39. If you were Abraham's children, I believe is not questioning their physical heritage. In
okay.
fact, that's pretty obvious, right? Because they are Abraham's children.
Because they're Jews. They're ethnically
right.
Jews.
He's using the illustration that Paul picks up on of spiritual kinship.
Yeah.
Paul talks about being the spiritual sons of Abraham, the
right.
spiritual children of Abraham.
Right.
And that's only for the believer.
Right.
What the Lord Jesus is saying here is you are not Abraham's spiritual seed. You're not his spiritual children.
Right.
Because if you were, you would do the works of Abraham.
And I think that's what Jessica is saying so far. She's saying it sounds like this is about being born again, which is what you're agreeing with.
Right.
And now her question is, okay, well, how do the works prove or disprove that you're born
well,
again?
Well, maybe the first part of what you just said is not quite right.
Okay.
It is about being born again, but it's about more than that.
Okay.
Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. John, later in chapter 8, verse 56, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. That was one of the works of Abraham,
mm-hmm.
right?
Okay.
Are they rejoicing to see his day, and are they glad? No.
Okay.
So what he's saying is, look, it's not just a matter of being born again. It's a matter of their whole spiritual framework. It's all wrong. Not
okay.
only don't they believe in him, but even if they did believe in him, if they believed in him and opposed him,
yeah.
that would still not be doing the works of Abraham.
So are you saying the question here isn't really about whether they're born again. It's bigger. It's about whether they are spiritual people. Are you mature? Are you really following?
Right. Now, he does go on to say you're children of the devil. When he's talking about children of the devil there, I believe it's the same idea. The point is not whether they're born again or not, is they're following the devil.
They're doing, he says in verse 41, you do the deeds of your father, meaning the devil.
Right. And so the question here is, if Abraham was present, how would he respond to Jesus? Well, they revere Abraham. And if Abraham would rejoice to see Jesus, and if he would follow Jesus, why aren't they rejoicing and following?
Mm.
It's not a question of who's born again and who's not. Now, John 1:12 is a good example. The way to become a child of God is simply believing in him.
Yeah.
However, the way in which we live as children of God is we must continue to walk by faith. We must obey.
Yeah.
That's part of living out our sonship. We're children of the light, but now let's live like it.
Yeah. It's not just Abraham seen in light of that moment when he was first justified before God. It's Abraham seen in light of being a hero of the faith as an example of the faith.
You're right. I believe this is called asceticism, where this expression, a child of Abraham, the spiritual kinship with Abraham, it's broader than simply being born again, although it includes that. It's the whole response that Abraham would have to Jesus in his ministry. He would embrace it. He would not only believe in Jesus, but he would be a follower, someone ready to die for Jesus.
All right.
Instead, they're ready to kill him.
Well, thanks for those thoughts, Bob and Jessica. I hope that helps. If you have questions for us, you can reach out to us through email at radio@faithalone.org. You can go to our website, get our address there, and reach out to us that way. And be sure to sign up for our daily blog, which will also give you lots of material to chew on and to think about and to grow in your faith. And we'd love to connect to you through the written word as well as through the spoken word.
Right. Very good.
All right.
And did you know blog is gall but backwards?
I didn't know that. What does that mean?
Gall, but in the early Scottish, that was the name for golf.
Oh.
It was Galb, and then they changed it to golf later.
I'm going to have to fact check that. All right, we'll see you guys next time. Bye-bye.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Well, we've made it to another Friday. I'm looking forward to the weekend. I hope you are as well. We'll be back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.